You know, I so appreciate that last song. Think about it. In this life, where can you find rest for your soul? There just aren't many places. You know, honestly, you can come here tonight and you can get spiritually fed. God can speak to your heart tonight and you can find rest for your soul. You can't find that anywhere else that I know of. The world is trying to find it, but you know what? It can't find it. And we can come to him. I love the fact that he says, if you're weary, come. I don't know, anybody weary here tonight? Anybody a little bit tired? Anybody tired of breathing in that junk that's in the air right now? I'm just tired of it. We can come to God. I'm Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And we're continuing with our 1 Corinthians series. We're at chapter 15. One more chapter to go next week. It's been a good series. The last 3 weeks, we've looked at really spiritual gifts. This week, we're going to concentrate. The whole topic is on the resurrection. Paul spends, it's the longest chapter in Corinthians. He's answering a question that was asked him. It was really a controversial thing at the time. Is there a resurrection? What is a resurrection? What is it like? Who's resurrected? And we're going to talk about that. Paul spends a whole chapter talking about resurrection. And I want to tell you something. There is a hope that can be found in the resurrection. You probably didn't wake up this morning and think, oh man, I can't wait till I'm resurrected. Maybe some of you did. But you know what? We can truly find hope in the resurrection. There is hope in the fact that someday our bodies will be resurrected and back with our spirits. God's going to do that. And you're going to learn about that tonight. Here's kind of a keynote verse for us as we begin. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's what Paul says. We're going to read that later. But if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we're to be pitied. As a matter of fact, you know how Steele will put words of the day on the screen when he has it shouted out? If, in fact, the dead are not raised, then the next word that Steele should put up on that screen talking about you and me is idiots, fools, to be pitied by the world. The world should look in here and say, you're a bunch of idiots. If, in fact, the dead are not raised, then we're wasting our time. We're to be pitied. This is an important topic. It's also controversial. Look at this verse. In Acts 23, Paul has been taken before the high priest. He's been arrested in the book of Acts. And he says, my brothers, he's defending himself. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial. Why? Because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And when he said this, a dispute broke out. They started arguing about it. It's a controversial topic. Again, later in the book of Acts, we see Paul before the governor Felix, and he says the same thing. Governor Felix, I'm on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. That's how Paul defended himself. He believed in it. And he talks about it. That's what we'll look at. Here's a quick definition. Resurrection of believers. It's a creative act of God whereby the bodies of believers in Christ who have died are raised to life. That's a resurrection. The bodies of believers are raised to life. Now, there's a difference between believers and unbelievers, and I'll show you a verse in a second here. But understand this. What we'll look at tonight in the 1 Corinthians 15 is the most extensive treatment of this topic in the Bible, by and large. This chapter talks more about the resurrection than any other chapter. And this idea of a bodily resurrection is a pretty much a predominantly biblical concept. In other words, not a lot of other religions teach that. Now, there are other afterlife teachings. There's reincarnation. There's the spirit that leaves. There's a lot of teachings in different religions. But this idea of the body being resurrected to the spirit is a biblical concept that you won't find many other places. Again, we're talking about believers. So here's a verse. Talks about a difference between believer's resurrection and an unbeliever's resurrection. It's pretty significant. John 5, Jesus said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So yes, all will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to go to heaven forever with their Savior. Others will be resurrected from the grave to be condemned to hell forever. There's only two choices after you die. There's only two places you can end up. One is in heaven and the other is in hell, according to the Bible. And if you don't like it, then argue with God, because it's all through the Scriptures. It's a simple fact. In this life, we have hope. We can make our choices. And if we make the choice for Christ, then at the resurrection, we'll be resurrected to be with Him forever. As others will be resurrected to be condemned forever. We don't want that, do we? And if you don't know Christ tonight, my prayer is that you would get to know Him tonight. You would get to know Him tonight. You make a choice for Him tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts. There's a lot to cover here. You have a lot of amazing thoughts in 1 Corinthians 15. You want to teach us, I believe, about the hope that we have as believers in the resurrection. Thank You that Paul was put on trial for it. I'm here because of my belief in the resurrection of the dead. That's what he said. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to lock into it. Teach us what You want us to learn, I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to look at two reasons that we can find hope in the resurrection. So the chapter, I really think, is broken down into two big sections. The first section, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Paul goes into great detail and talks about the resurrection of Jesus, how it's a real thing. And kind of like a skilled lawyer, he breaks it down and helps us understand that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead. And then we talk about the resurrection of believers. Those are the two reasons we can have hope. Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to raise from the dead, okay? So those are, underneath that, we have several points. So here's the first point that we can find hope. And that is that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus. And the first subpoint, we have six subpoints under the section. The first one is this. Christ's resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Right? It is. Wouldn't you agree? Christ's resurrection, it's an essential part of the gospel. It's not just kind of a nice afterthought, just kind of one of those, you know, we have the gospel, we'll just kind of throw in resurrection because why not? No, it's an essential part of the good news that when we share the gospel, it's an essential part of that message. And God wants us to understand that. We've got a quote here. Randy Alcorn says, "The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption, both for mankind and the earth. Indeed, without Christ's resurrection and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth, there is no Christianity." In other words, if the resurrection is not true, if the bodily resurrection of believers is not true, then we have no Christianity. Christianity dies if this concept isn't true. And Paul basically says the same thing. You'll see him saying the same thing here in 1 Corinthians 15. So the first thing, Christ's resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Paul starts out in chapter 15, verse 1. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel." He's already told them the gospel. It's a reminder. "I want to remind you of these things." We have a tendency to forget things, don't we? So Paul reminds them of the gospel. He says, "Of the gospel I preach to you." Paul was the one that preached the gospel to the Corinthians. He started this church. He gave them the good news. He told them about Jesus, which you received. You've received this. You believed it when I taught it to you. And which you have taken your stand. Some of you have even taken hits for this. People have made fun of you. Some of you have been persecuted because you have received what I preached to you. Verse 2. "By this gospel, you are saved." Saved from what? Saved from your sin. Saved from your separation from God. You are saved from eternal condemnation by this gospel. That's a pretty important message, wouldn't you say? You're saved by this message that I preached to you, Paul said. The message I preached to you, you're saved by that message. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Did you really believe it when I preached it, Paul says. If you didn't really believe it, then you believed in vain. Have you held on to it? Is there any fruit in your life? Can anybody look at you and say you're different because of the message that you claim that you believed? Paul says, you better make sure. Because some people have believed, but they have believed in vain. It does them no good. Their faith does them no good because they believed in vain. They really didn't believe it, in other words. They really didn't believe it. They heard it. They gave it lip service, but their life never changed. There was no difference. Then 1 John would say, you know what? You might not be a believer. You better find out if you have believed in vain. How do you do that? You go back to the gospel that was preached to you. Do you believe that gospel? Listen, you may not know this, but there are a lot of gospels out there. Amen? There are a lot of gospels out there, but not all of them are good news. You got to go back to Paul's gospel. Have you believed that? Paul's gospel, the gospel we find in the Bible. Aren't you glad you have the Bible? You can go back and find out what he preached. We know what he preached. Do you believe that? Or do you believe some new teaching out there? Oh, we've got some new stuff. We have some new scripture. We have some new beliefs. You kind of add a few things here, add a few things there. You know what? That's not Paul's gospel. Matter of fact, I like to say, listen, if somebody comes to you and says, I've got something new, then I say it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. You go back to Paul's gospel. The gospel I preached to you, said Paul. That's so important. If you're believing a different gospel, we'll get to that in a minute, then you may have believed in vain. He continues on. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing. Top priority, Paul says. What I learned from Jesus himself, I passed it on to you as top priority. This is the number one thing you need to know, Paul says. As first importance, I passed it on to you. And then he's going to tell us in a nutshell what the gospel is. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I like Paul. He kind of just summarizes it there, doesn't he? He didn't have to write a book this thick to tell you what the gospel was. It's simply this. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus raised on the third day. Amen. That is the crux of the gospel. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Have you applied that payment for his death on the cross to your life? Or are you trying to work your way to heaven and discount the simple message of the gospel? Listen, if somebody comes to you and says, I've got great news. We got this new message, and it's kind of like the Bible. It kind of goes along with the Bible. And here's our message. Can you say, can you just, in one sentence, tell me your message? What's so great about your gospel? Summarize it in one sentence for me. What's your gospel? If they can't do that, you go, then it's not Paul's gospel. And you know what? I don't want to talk to you anymore. Because you don't. They have a different gospel, and you don't want to mess with a different gospel. Paul's gospel is pretty simple. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Amen. And I believe it. And I believe it. He didn't say anything about you having to work your way to heaven. It's by grace through faith. We believe that very thing. We believe that very thing. You got to be careful which gospel you believe. Which gospel have you believed? Look what Paul says in Galatians. We'll just sidetrack to Galatians for a minute because this is so important. Paul said this, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that man made up. This is not man-made. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, the message I preach to you is not something man-made. It's not man-made. This comes directly from Jesus Christ, and I pass it on to you as first importance. Look at this interesting wording. 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Resurrection is kind of important, isn't it? Do you have the right gospel? Do you have the right gospel? Then it will include Jesus raising from the dead. It will include the resurrection. So Christ's resurrection is essential. Number two, under the first heading. Christ's resurrection was historically attested by many witnesses. And this is important. Verse 5, Paul says this. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. He appeared to Peter. We know that from Luke 24. the story in the guys that were on the road to Emmaus. I've been on that road, actually, in Israel, on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appeared to them. They ran back to the disciples. They said, "We saw Jesus." And they said, "Too late. He already appeared to Peter." So we know he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared, it says, to the 12. Now here's a little trivia. Who are the 12? And how many were in the room that first time Jesus appeared? Were there 12 of them? No. How many were there? How many? Not 11. It's a trick question. There couldn't have been more than 10 of the apostles. Why is that? Who else was missing? Judas had just killed himself, so he wasn't there, okay? And Thomas was gone as well. Doubting Thomas. So there could have only been 10. Why do they call him the 12? Well, it's kind of like, you know, it's like interviewing a football team. Let's say they're interviewing the Arizona Cardinals after their loss a couple weeks ago, and they say, we're having a big event for the Cardinals. Now, if one or two of the Cardinals are missing, are they going to say, we can't call you the Cardinals because there's people missing? No, we're still having the Cardinals. Just a couple guys are gone. And that's what they said about the 12. It was a name. That's why they capitalized it, the 12. Okay, but there wasn't 12. But even in that room, there's probably other people that were disciples, not apostles, but disciples, a bunch of people in that room. But Judas was dead. Thomas was also gone. Goes on to say, after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. He said this, at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So did you realize that? Some of you, you know, we've seen the Passion of the Christ, and the story ends where Jesus, you know, the stone rolls away, and Jesus kind of, he's gone. We know that story, don't we? But do you realize he came back, and for 40 days, he appeared to people, talked to people. At one point, most likely on the hills of Galilee, he spoke to 500 people at the same time. And you go, well, somebody could just be making that up. That's why Paul said, most of whom are still alive. Why is that significant? If you're trying to prove something, why is that significant? What are these people? They're eyewitnesses. The best kind of witness. So if Paul's telling a lie, there's over 500 people that come say, hey, that's not true, man. You know, I could say, you know, I helped start a church in Salt Lake City, in Sandy, about 10 years ago, and I was at the sports center, and we actually met in this room that had a bunch of mirrors, and the kids were in the racquetball courts. And you could go, that's a bunch of hooey. That didn't happen. How many of you can be a witness that that actually happened? There you go. There's about 50 or 60 people in this room tonight that would testify that that is true. As crazy as it sounds, we did that. Paul said 500 people at the same time Jesus, the risen Savior, talked to them. That's crazy. That's amazing. I thought he was dead. He was. Guess what? The resurrection happened. Okay, some had fallen asleep. It said some had died, but many of those 500 were still alive. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Who's James? His brother, really his half-brother would be more appropriate, because Jesus was not conceived by Joseph, wasn't his father. He was his dad, but not his father. James was his half-brother. He grew up with James. James was not a believer. James didn't believe in his brother Jesus. He thought he was cuckoo. He did. You read about it. They thought he had lost his mind. They went to gather Jesus up. Mary and Jesus' brothers and sisters went to gather him up because they thought he was crazy during his ministry. Jesus, listen, I just love to teach on this all night. Jesus went and made a special appearance to James, his half-brother. You think that would change your life?
Yeah.
Change James' life. You know what? He became what is known as a pillar of the church. You read the book of Acts and you'll see James is the clear leader of the church. Not only become a believer, and his brother being the Savior of the world, that's a tall one. How many of your brothers do you think could be Savior of the world? They think they are, but they're not, and you know that. Jesus appeared to him and changed James's life. That in and of itself is enough for me. I go, whoa, something happened. So he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles in the upper room. When Thomas was there, touch my side, put your hand and your fingers through here. So Paul's making a case that a lot of people saw him. He goes on to say, and last of all, he appeared to me. Where did he appear to Paul? No, the road to Damascus. Maybe that's what you were saying. But I couldn't. He was like, meh, meh, meh. Okay, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Listen, Paul just downplays this. This is a big deal, but he downplays it. As to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul said he appeared to all these people. He also appeared to me, even though I don't deserve it. Because I used to persecute Christians. I stood there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed. I gathered up coats and I gave my approval as they threw rocks and killed that young man. I was there. I drug people out of houses that were Christians. He would come in meetings like this and drag people out and take them to the authorities and arrest them. That's the Apostle Paul. And he says, listen, I don't even deserve to be an apostle. But he appeared to me. And he had regrets. And something I'd just like to ask you, do you have regrets? Are the things you've done in your life, or you wish you'd done and you didn't? Paul said, listen, I have regrets, but thanks be to God, because of his grace, I am what I am. And if God can use Paul, can I just tell you this? He can use you. And he can use people like me. Even if we have done things we shouldn't have done, God can use you. God can use you. So, Christ's resurrection was historically tested by many witnesses. Third subpoint. Christ's resurrection was uniformly preached by all the apostles. Real simply, one verse here. Paul says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believe, Corinthians, my gospel. Not a derivative of the gospel, but the gospel that I spoke about. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised. This is what we preach corporately. And the historic Christian church for a long time has preached this message. And if you think, man, has that church strayed from the message? Then go back and find out what Paul preached. Because that's what we need to be preaching. And by God's grace, that's what we do preach. If you're in a church, you go, I don't know if they're preaching the gospel. Well, then find out what Paul preached. They're not preaching that. They're not preaching the right gospel. Paul gave a stern warning, again, in Galatians, talking to people who believed that they had to work to go to heaven. They had to complete their list. They had to go to church and tithe and do all these things. And Paul said, I got a stern warning for those people that think the gospel is about working your way to heaven, trying to be good enough to get before God. He said this, Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Can I just paraphrase that? Because I think Paul, I know what he's saying. If anybody adds to the gospel that I preach to you, let him go to hell forever. Let him go to hell forever. Isn't that what he's saying? I think eternally condemned is pretty much that, okay? That's one of the strongest verses in the Bible. It has to do with people that believe you have to work your way to heaven. And he was talking about Judaizers, talking about people that said you had to be circumcised, you had to add to the gospel. Paul says, let them go to hell forever if they add to my gospel. You got to make sure you have the right gospel. Do you believe it's up to you in any way, shape, or form? I want to tell you something. It is not. Listen, it is. If it's by works, then it is not by faith. If you believe you have to do anything to earn your salvation, then it is not by faith. And my Bible said your salvation is by grace through faith. You say, where does works come in? Well, it's a big part of it. Here's how I see it, though. Faith to know you're saved, works to show you're saved. Faith to know, works to show. Your works don't get you to heaven. They simply show that you finally believed. You got it. And we can all look at your life and go, yep, they got it. They believe it because their lives are changing. Now, we don't change and try to do really hard so we can reach up to God and finally make it and say, God, you got to let me in. That is not the gospel of Paul. You receive it by faith. There's nothing you can do. And then once you receive it because of your love and your appreciation for God, then you show it with your works. You get that? You get that? Faith to know, works to show. That's how we believe it. Christ's resurrection, it was preached by all the apostles, as it is preached by Bible-believing churches. Next point, Christ's resurrection is fundamental to salvation. The resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to our salvation. And Paul shares this. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Remember when Paul said, Peter said, some of the things Paul writes are difficult to understand. Remember that? Okay, keep that in mind as we go through here, okay? Now, it's not that it's so difficult. It's very logical if you just break down it, but I got to go fast through it, so it may seem confusing, but it's very, very logical. Verse 13, he says, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised," right? I mean, that's logical. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus, who would be in that subset, wouldn't be resurrected. And if Christ is not preached, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Let's go on, verse 15. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." We've been telling people that Jesus rose from the dead, and if that's not true, we're a bunch of liars. That's what he's saying. Because we've been telling people about that. We're false witnesses. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." That's a person that doesn't believe. That's a person that's going to hell. Someone that's still in their sins. Their sins have not been taken care of. The only thing that's going to keep you out of heaven is your sins. And Jesus came to fix your sin problem. And if you're still in your sins, you are in trouble. Verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep," it's a euphemism for dying, "those who've died are lost." All those people that we stood at their funerals and said, "Oh, they're going to be resurrected with Jesus, and it's going to be so wonderful, we're going to be in heaven." We have to go, you know what, we were wrong about that, sorry. They're lost. If there's no resurrection, they're lost. Verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." In other words, the illustration that came to my mind, this idea of this false hope, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't resurrected. And we've been giving people a false hope, and we've been given a false hope. We are still in our sins, which means, listen, that we have to pay for our sins. Because somebody has to pay for our sins. We owe a debt. And if there's no resurrection, Paul's saying, you have to pay for your sins. And you've been given this great hope that you're going to be resurrected and be with God. And if there's no resurrection, it's a false hope. And you're to be pitied. And you got to pay for your own sin. And it's a travesty. And it's a bad news. And I think of it like this. When I was first married, 20 years ago, my wife, and guys, you got to get yourself a wife like this, okay? My wife bought me a gift, and what a woman. She bought me a Makita drill, okay? It was a cordless, 18 volt. It was brand new. It was when cordless drills were just getting hot. She saved her money. It was over $200, and she bought me a Makita drill. Okay, I love that drill. I mean, I didn't want to marry it, but I love that drill, all right? And I had it in my garage, and boneheadedly, one night, I left my garage door open, okay? I only left it open one night, and I got up the next morning, and I was in my garage, and I went, something's different. And I look at my wall, and I probably had an outline of my Makita drill, and it was gone. Somebody had come into my garage and stolen my Makita drill that my wife had bought me. And I was upset. I was mad. So next weekend, I was preaching. I was talking about this guy that's going to go to hell that stole my Makita drill, okay? I'm talking about this, and I mentioned the drill, okay, in church, all right? So the next week, I come to church, and this sweet woman in our church came up to me. She had a box, and she gave it to me, and she said, here, and my wife and I, we opened it up. What was it? It was a new Makita drill. It was like, yeah, I know, that's what I thought too. And we loved it, and I was so thankful. You didn't have to do that, it's so wonderful. She's, oh, well, I just knew you'd want it, and on and on and on. And we get home, and we open the card that she put in it, and she had the receipt, and she said, oh, and you can pay me back anytime you want. I kid you not. And I was like, oh, it was like this. It was like this. And it was, you know, we were totally figured she bought it. I mean, I don't have 200. It was like, we don't have the money. That's why I hadn't bought a new one. And it was just like this. The hope was just dashed. That now, listen, I had to pay for it myself. If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then you and I, we got to pay for our own sin. And that is a bummer. That is a bummer. But can we get to the good news? We're going to keep going. There's good news here, all right? Christ's resurrection, next point. Christ's resurrection is a pledge and pattern of the believer's resurrection. You're going to see what I mean in a minute. It's a pledge that we're going to be resurrected, and it's a pattern. We look at it and go, this is how it's going to be. Verse 20, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
So he makes this huge kind of logical lawyer-like argument to help people understand you're off your rocker if you're arguing with me that the resurrection didn't happen. And he says, but indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep, all those who've died. Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first one to resurrect, meaning there's going to be more coming after him. He's the first, and there's more coming. That's what first fruits mean. And verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, or literally at his coming, those who belong to him. So Jesus was the precursor to what's going to happen to us. He was resurrected. His body was resurrected. And he was the first fruits, meaning you and I, those who are Christians, believers that die, we will be resurrected with him. That's our hope. Jesus was the first one. Death came through Adam. Resurrection, life comes through Christ. And I love this little phrase, at his coming, when he comes. I believe he's talking about what we call the rapture, when Jesus comes back to collect those who are his. And guess what? In about 3 weeks, we're going to start a 6-week series on the end, understanding the signs of the times. We're going to do a 6-week series on the end times, and we'll talk about this very thing, the coming of Jesus, the rapture. All right, let's move on. Christ's resurrection initiated his complete triumph over evil. Paul concludes this little section here by saying, listen, this resurrection, it accomplished a lot. He says this, then the end will come. When? After the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes back to get his own, he says, then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus will destroy death. Death will be no more. He will destroy. Isn't that a kind of a cool thought? I mean, there are so many messages in 1 Corinthians 15. Just this is a message. The fact that someday there will be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. That day is coming. That should give you hope. That day is not today. That day is not today, as you well know. But that day is coming. That day is coming. It says this, verse 27, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not mean that to include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I think what Paul's saying here in summary in this section is that death is the last enemy to be destroyed, but the process of destruction started with the resurrection. It started with the resurrection, and eventually death will even be destroyed. So we got hope that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. He has indeed risen from the dead. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You guys getting tired? Are you okay? We're going to cover this last point here, all right? Here's the last point. We got 2 points. The resurrection of Jesus, now the resurrection of believers. So we've covered Jesus, now we're going to talk about our resurrection. We're going to talk about 3 points, 3 sub-points. First one being the practical importance of the resurrection, starting in verse 29. Paul says, now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Now, for those of you that just took a deep breath and went, oh, baptism for the dead. I've heard about that. Is that true? Is that in the Bible? I didn't think that was in the Bible. Well, yeah, it's in the Bible, but can we just look at it for a second? Let me explain this to you. Paul says, listen, he says, we need that verse back up there. I want to show him some things. He says, now if there's no, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about baptism for the dead or is he talking about resurrection? Resurrection. The whole point of this section is on the resurrection. So he says this, now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Notice, first of all, he says those. He didn't say, what will we do? He's pointing to a group of people that are doing this. Not him, not the Christians around him. What about those guys over there that are doing this thing? Doing what? They're baptizing for the dead. What does it mean? We don't know. Should we be doing it? Probably not. He's just pointing over here going, there's some dudes over here baptizing for the dead. And the reason he points to them is go, listen, if there's no resurrection, then why are they doing that? Because his point is, listen, not only are they doing something because they believe in the resurrection, I get beat up all the time because I believe in the resurrection. That's his last point. Why do we endanger ourselves every day? Why do we go out and preach the resurrection? If it's not true, his whole point is there's people doing things because they believe in the resurrection. I'm doing things, they're doing things. You say this whole thing about baptizing for the dead, this is not a doctrine on baptizing for the dead. We have no clear doctrine at all. It's just Paul's pointing to a group of people that were doing something he calls baptizing for the dead. But his point is there's a resurrection. It's kind of like this. On Super Bowl Sunday, there'll probably be a bunch of people kind of all dressed up and paint their faces, and they'll have big, cushion hands that say number one, and they'll be doing this, and they'll be eating hot dogs, and they'll be screaming, and some of those guys that can be cold, they'll have their shirts off, and they'll be beating their chests, and I'll go, hey, it looks like the Super Bowl is here, and somebody says, there's no Super Bowl. I said, well, why are those guys all dressed up then, if there's no Super Bowl? Paul's saying, why are those guys baptizing for the dead, if there's no resurrection? I'm not saying you should paint your face and do all this shaking and eating and all that stuff. I'm just saying, listen, they're doing it because there's a Super Bowl. These guys are baptizing for the dead because there's a resurrection. You get that? Yeah. It's about the resurrection. It's not about baptizing for the dead. It's a very dangerous thing to build a doctrine on a verse like this completely out of context. It truly is. So, listen, if you go, why is he talking about this? I don't understand. Don't worry about it. Okay? Don't worry about it. Stephen, can you bring me my bottle of water? All right. Wow. All right, we're going to continue on. There are a lot of verses here. Thank you. Give Stephen a round of applause here. All right. Man, my voice. You prayer warriors, start praying. I just lost it. It's kind of weird. Verse 31. Paul says, hey, by the way, there's also other weird stuff in the Bible. Because I'm not done with this yet. There's places where it talks about people sacrificing their children in the fire. Does that mean we go build a doctrine and we do that just because the Bible says something about it? No. Just because the Bible says it doesn't mean we should make a doctrine out of it, okay? That's exactly what happened in that passage. Move on, verse 31. I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what would I have gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul's again saying, listen, there is a resurrection. I am getting beat up. People in Ephesus just pounded me because I believe in the resurrection. Why would I do that if there was no resurrection, Paul is saying. Listen, let's go party. If there's no resurrection, let's just party. This life is all there is then if there's no resurrection. Verse 33. Do not be misled. That means that we can be misled on this area. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. Let's get back to the business of sharing the gospel. And I say this to your shame. Those of you that are arguing about things like the resurrection, Paul in Hebrews says that's an elementary truth. The resurrection and baptism. This is elementary. He says, I shame you. Get back to business of sharing the gospel with people. Make sure we hang around the right people too. And that is so important, isn't it? Hang around people that are sharing truth. Second subpoint here. The resurrection of believers. The nature of the resurrected body. Let's talk about that. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. You see, these people are just making these dumb arguments. Listen, are you telling me, Paul, that these bodies, I mean, this body like this, that's ridiculous, Paul, that it's going to be raised. And Paul says, you're just foolish. What you sow, and he gives a couple illustrations about what our bodies are going to be like at resurrection. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, that's planting. Think of a seed, you put it in the ground. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Okay, he's just saying, listen, at the resurrection, our bodies aren't going to be exactly the same. We're going to be able to recognize each other just like we do today. It's God's choice how we look at the resurrection. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are also earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So Paul is saying, listen, again, at the resurrection, people were just making these foolish arguments about what the body is going to be like. And Paul is saying it's going to be different. That's all he's saying. By the way, again, he's not making a statement about doctrine about three levels of heaven or any levels of heaven with this verse. He's talking about the resurrection, for goodness sake. How can we get a doctrine about levels of heaven from this passage? You cannot. He's simply saying when you plant seed, the plants look different. You see that in plants. You see that in the stars. One star is different from another. One heavenly body is different from another. That's all he's saying. Verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. That's his point. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. That's kind of cool. Our body now is perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. We sin. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Oh, we're so weak. It'll be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. Who's the second man? Jesus. Talking about Jesus, comparing him with Adam. Verse 48. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. That's you and me. Believers, and just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. All that to say is that the way Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised in a similar way. We will be in his likeness. We were sown perishable, we'll be raised imperishable. We are sown the natural, this body, that this flesh, which is just dust. We'll be raised spiritually, and we'll have, listen, bodies like Jesus. That's what it's saying. We believe that, and we can learn some things from that. Here's the great Westminster Confession. Way back in 1647, this is what Christians have believed. We believe this about the resurrection. It says, the self-same bodies, the body that you have now, of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then again united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. So this is good news and bad news for some of you, that the same body you have will be resurrected with your soul. Now, good news is it'll be different, okay? It's going to be different. It'll be glorious. You won't worry about your body when you're resurrected, okay? You'll be happy with it. Trust me. You will like it. Same bodies that God created, raised to perfection spiritually. That's what the resurrection is. And it says it'll be just like Jesus' body. And here's what we know about Jesus' body. This is very interesting. What was Jesus' resurrected body like? Well, we know this. A couple things. Luke 24, we know it wasn't a ghost. Remember, Jesus said that. I'm not a ghost. Can't you see I'm not a ghost? Remember he said that? It wasn't a ghost. Some of us think resurrection is just kind of this, you know, Scooby-Doo spirit that kind of floats around. Ooh, just floating around, you know. It's a spiritual thing. And, you know, it wasn't. Jesus wasn't a ghost. Note, his body wasn't in the tomb. If resurrection is just the spirit that floats up, then why was Jesus' body gone? It was because our resurrection is embodied. It's a bodily resurrection. Somehow what you have here will translate into a spiritual body. How does it work? I don't know. But Jesus had it. Check it out. In his spiritual body, he ate food. Luke 24 again. He touched, people touched his nails and his side. Remember that? You don't do that with ghosts, with just spirits. That was a body. He walked, not floated along, okay? It says he walked next to the disciples. He didn't just kind of float next to them. All right? Like a balloon or something, okay? It says he stood on the shore, he shouted, and he cooked fish. And the wild thing is this. This is what gets me. That was his resurrected state. When he rose from the dead, he appeared to them. He would come through walls and doors. It says in the upper room, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They were scared to death that the Jews were going to come and kill the disciples. Listen, I don't blame them. They just saw their Lord and their master nailed to a cross and died and put in a grave. They murdered him. They beat him to a pulp. It says the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. They were trembling up in the upper room, and all of a sudden Jesus goes through the wall and appears to them. That's a cool body. That is a cool body. Now, see, they recognized him. They touched him. And he said, I'm not a ghost, but how? I wonder. I don't know how. I don't understand. How did you get through the wall then? How did you do that? And then they touched him. It is a weird thing. And here's what's even weirder is that he ate fish in that room to show him that he, to prove something to him. He said, give me a piece of fish, and he ate it in their presence after he rose from the dead. Now, here's the deal. If 5 minutes before, Peter was kind of pushing his food around on the plate because he's bummed out. You know, he had a bad couple days, all right? Peter's pushing his food around, big slab of fish there, and he just picks it up and goes, I miss Jesus, and he wham! He throws his fish against the wall. Does that fish go through the wall? No, it splatters against the plaster. Okay, Jesus walks in, takes a bite of the fish, and he walks right through the wall with the fish inside him. In and out. He's going back and forth. How does that happen? I don't know. How did he change the fish? But that's what he did. Did he not eat a piece of fish or not? Did he not then disappear? Yeah, he did. He'd go in and out. I don't know. But that is a cool body. That's a cool body. What do we learn from that? One thing we learn is that there are no calories in heaven, okay? You can eat whatever you want. Just pound it down. Burritos. Who cares? Nachos. Eat it all. You can walk through the wall. It's okay. But we will eat in heaven. And food will be glorious. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And man, when God makes fruit, oh, it tastes good. We will eat in heaven. We will enjoy food in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what these verses say? That we'll have the same kind of body that Jesus had? We will. Look at this quote. Bruce Moline says, the Jesus who says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. This Jesus who draws back the curtain on the heavenly life and shows us what it will be like embodied. Embodied. You and I will have a body. We're not just some spirit floating around. That's what we know about resurrection. All right, last point. We'll go through this quickly. The necessity of resurrection. I'm just going to read these verses. Paul finishes up. It's kind of a crescendo. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. No, listen, I tell you a mystery. Now he gives them a little nugget that we'll talk about in 3 weeks, okay, in the end times series. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be, say it with me, changed. Our bodies will change at the resurrection. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. There's going to be a change that's going to happen. If you're dead when this happens, you'll be raised. Your body will be raised from the dead. God has a way of, he knows every molecule that was in your body. and he'll pull it back together, and it'll be united with your soul, your spirit, and you'll be resurrected. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And we'll all sing hallelujah at that point. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. We talked about that earlier. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. People won't pity us, they'll envy us. When they understand the resurrection is true, when they see the truth of what God has said in the Bible, that he died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and we who believe will be raised with him, they will envy us. They will not pity us. And Paul says, listen, it's true. Here's what we can summarize from these verses. It is true. Hallelujah, it is true. The resurrection is true. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised. We have hope beyond the grave. We have hope beyond the grave, and we will be envied because it is true. Now, the summary, Paul says, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us do just that. We want to live for you, God. We thank you that the resurrection is true. It is true. Christ has indeed raised from the dead. And we can rejoice in that. And we believe, God, that he is the first fruits of all those who will be raised from the dead. We will be raised with him. God, it's true. We believe it. We believe the gospel. Lord, if there's people here that haven't believed, that they don't know for sure if they're going to heaven, they don't know for sure if they believe Paul's gospel, maybe they believe the wrong gospel, would you help them tonight to make a choice to turn away from their sins, to repent? Means turn away from all the sins that you commit, that you have committed, that you will commit, and turn to Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, who was buried and was raised on the third day to give you new life and offer you salvation so you can be resurrected as well, to be with Christ forever. If that's you, if you understood that you're a sinner, that you've done things that God says you shouldn't do, then you need to understand that you deserve death, the Bible says. And that on that day that you'll be raised and resurrected only to be condemned to hell forever if you do not repent. I suggest you repent tonight. You turn to Christ in humility. You repent. You turn away from your sins. You say, Jesus, you can say this in your heart. If you're not sure, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you may have believed the wrong gospel, then you say this, Jesus, I want to turn away from all my sin. I have sinned horribly against you. I deserve to go to hell, God. I know that. But I thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to die on that cross, to be buried and raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And the best I know how, I want to believe that, and I trust you. And I ask you to come into my life. Again, God, I turn from my sin, and I ask you to forgive me for all my trespasses, all my sins. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. Cleanse me. That I might have a new life with you. Come into my heart. Fill me, Jesus, I pray. Now, if that's been your prayer tonight, what I want you to do is if you pray that for the first time, just do one thing. Go back to the connections booth, the very back of the room, and talk to them. Tell them you just prayed that prayer. And they are equipped there. They want to help you. For the rest of us, God, we're just thankful. Thank you that you are alive, that you have risen from the dead. Now, we want to live a new life completely for you. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Amen.